Greet you tonight in the precious name of Jesus, the one who is our tender shepherd and continues to reach out in that kind of manner to his people again and again. I'm glad for that. Open your books to our theme song, 277, Hymns of the Church. You're welcome to stand while we sing this. It's always a challenge for a speaker to know always what he should preach. There are a lot of subjects that need to be covered, could be covered. A lot of needs in humanity, a lot of needs in the speaker's life, a lot of needs in each one of our hearts. And it's always a blessing to pray and ask God to direct you and preach the word. Preach the word. We don't have new subjects to preach, but we have the truth to preach. And we don't need some new myth to share, but rather the same old story. And it's a blessing tonight for the fact that we can share from this book of books, from the writers of different eras, and it all agrees. It all agrees. And it always points man to the Savior. And it always points man to a method of hope. And it always offers us something about our God that brings us back to the reality that I'm only here for a time and there is a future and I must prepare for that. And I'm glad for that tonight, that the Bible keeps us focused. Where would we be if we did not have the Bible to keep us focused? I'm glad tonight for the scriptures. There is a passage in Isaiah chapter 1 that I would like to look at first tonight in the message. But before I go into that, I want to open it up for your memory. How many more people memorize some verses? That simple verse, maybe you don't think it's simple. Maybe you think it's too long. But it's really a pretty simple verse. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Does anybody want to share it here tonight? How many of you think you could say it if you didn't have to say it here? Always the challenge of getting past an audience to say it in, right? Like when we went to school, you know, it was easy to say it home to yourself. You had to say it at school. And you had other people listening. Well, let's say it all together again. Hosea 10 and verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I hope that just that little bit of recital this week of that verse can just stick with us. It causes us to think about what that verse is saying. Like I mentioned last night, there's four main words in that verse that really grab our attention. Sow and we reap. And as you think of breaking up that fallow ground today, as we were driving around some, I was looking out in different places, there was a lot of fallow ground. Somebody had plowed it, but it's not been disced yet. It's not been finally prepared for the seed to grow. And I'm glad for the patience of God as he works in our lives. You know, many of us have grown up hearing truth again and again. And so to speak, the soil of our heart's been plowed. But, you know, sometimes it's years later till the truth really grows in that field. And it's just amazing how God works and directs in our lives and brings some circumstance or some It's just amazing how the Holy Spirit can direct, and all of a sudden the light turns on and you just understand that in a new way, and the blessing that does for our lives. And that's one good thing about gathering in and worshiping in a collective way. We get insights from others as well. In Isaiah chapter 1, there's a verse here that it really arrested my attention, or two verses. As I'm thinking of this theme of healing, and pondering this subject of healing and how God wants to heal us. And then he comes here and he says in verse 5, "Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." Notice what he says. "The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint from the sole of the foot. Even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That's quite a verse, quite a set of verses. Now, I'm glad tonight that I don't see anybody out here with a wound that's just oozing and not been dealt with, much less someone who looks like their whole head is sick and their whole heart is faint. Everybody seems to be sitting well on the benches. But the picture he gives here is of a rebel. That's the picture he gives here. Back up and read. He says in verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." It's not my making up of the scripture. It's right there in the scripture. He's picturing a rebel. And he goes on. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." Then he gives a picture of their national setting. "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And I want to make this comment. Notice in the next verses that I read what kind of rebels they were. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." What kind of rebels was he talking to? I would like to put the word religious rebels there. And I've titled my message tonight, a religious rebel or a repentant follower. And so he starts from here. He says, your hands are full of blood. You are religious rebels. And here is my remedy. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now the Hebrew word rebel in verse 20 is a different Hebrew word than the word rebelled in verse 2. I find that interesting as I was studying today and looked those up in Strong's. Rebelled in verse 2, Strong says, meant to break away from, and then it put in parentheses, from just authority. In other words, trespass, apostatize, quarrel. I found that definition really interesting. To break away from just authority. In other words, trespass. Apostatize. A religious rebel is really an apostate, right? Quarrel. In other words, argue with your authority. Argue with your authority. And the rebel in verse 20, though it is similar, it means to be bitter or to make bitter. Resist, provoke were some other words used there. But if you refuse and rebel, in other words, if you make your heart bitter towards God, you're going to reap this. You're going to reap this. You're going to be devoured with the sword. Tonight, I'd like to ask us the question, if you were to answer it from this passage, it would be interesting for me to listen to your answers. Where does this rebel spirit come from? Where does this rebel spirit come from? Why did he have to call them rebels? Where did that spirit come from? Who is the originator? Go back in scriptures and we see Satan as the originator of this rebel spirit, and man listening to Satan and turning into rebels too. Starts right back there in Genesis 3 when you read there. But I'd like to ask us another question. Are there any environments that help produce present day rebels? Religious rebels. Are there any environments that help produce that? Or is it always the same all throughout history? Why weren't there near the amount of rebels under David's kingship as there were under Ahab's? What made the difference? What made the difference? Is there any connection? Today, can we as parents, can we as churches, as individual congregations, can we be making steps, maybe ignorantly, that are causing rebels to grow up in our midst? I believe we have to be honest and answer that question honestly. When we ponder what kind of fruit is coming from our lives, we have to be honest with truth. And if we continue to produce rebels, then we have to be honest with truth. If we produce individuals who want to follow God, then bless God. Praise His name for His grace. You know, I think of George R. Brunk's poem that he wrote, the one on looseness, and it's always been a favorite of mine. I can quote a lot of it. "This is an age of looseness and crime, from the heathen debased to the rich of the time. The tendency strong in church and in state is to what? Is to go where you please and leave open the gate. It may be old Dobbin, quite stiff in his knees, will stand in the park, though not tied to the trees, and spitfire the colt that could never be tamed, has broken six halters and made himself lame. But will this be excuse to throw halters away, to let each horse decide whether to go or to stay? Then why do men fight against law and good rules for guidance of wise and restraining of fools? For horses or men, there is only one hope. If they break the restrictions, just double the rope. And if the good laws are wisely applied, they may learn how to stand without being tied. I just like to see boys, not high as one shoulder, who know 10 times more than persons much older. And when father and mother lay down some restriction, get pouty and sullen and begin to cause friction. I never saw master or miss such a saint, but that they were bettered by parents' restraint. But many a one to the gallows has come for one of a law and a rod in the home. And when it comes to the laws of the land, some men thus tied will not even stand. Some men for a dollar will take a man's life, or cheat him in trading, or marry his wife, or steal from his neighbor his chains or his axes, or give him short measure, or be dodging his taxes. But in spite of law breaking, there's not a man not constantly helped by the laws of the land. In matters of church, we know very well, no law in itself can save one from hell. Yet by heeding good laws, a man's ways are made clean, and pitfalls avoided that he never had seen. The flesh can be checked, and the conscience alarmed, and evil suppressed by which others are harmed. By law, man is brought on this side the grave to the point where the word and the spirit can save. Now if children know better than matron and sire, than matron or sire, and safely can play with poison and fire, and loungers and stores with soapbox for stool, know better than Congress how nations to rule, and the wisdom of God and one single brother is greater than Bible and conference together, then nail up the church, lay the book on the shelf, and let every man be a law to himself. If opposers of law just only could see, they're cutting a limb twixt themselves and the tree. And if they succeed, they not only will fall, but down will come home, church, nation, and all. If men want no law but their own precious will, let them herd with the bushmen till they get their fill. I think one such year would certainly end it. They would favor God's law and forever defend it." It's one of those poems our teachers assigned us in school. It was a blessing to my life, and I've often had to think of that. You know, go back to that one again and again. I like the fervor with which he wrote it, and the need in our own hearts and lives so that we realize there is a blessing in an authority over us. And we learn, yes, to respect the authorities over us. So important. So important. As parents today, just a side note, if you expect your children to respect you and you don't respect the authorities over you, I'm here to tell you, you're cutting a limb twixt yourselves and the tree. And you'll reap the very same thing you're producing in your own heart. Well, as I think of this, a religious rebel or a repentant follower, I'd like us to be honest tonight, every one of us here, and name some area in our own lives, think about it in our own lives, an area where we are tempted to be a religious rebel or a rebel, however you want to think of it, an area that you personally struggle with. Whether it's in regards to governmental laws, maybe hunting laws, maybe taxes. You know, there's different temptations we all face, and we can be tempted to be a rebel. Maybe it's the church standards you struggle with. Maybe it's brotherhood accountability and submitting yourselves one to another. Any of us can be tempted on those areas and can want to rise up with a rebel spirit sometimes. It's possible. Maybe it's fathers who are not willing to take their place and lead out in the home. That is really a rebel spirit. We don't think of it that way, but that is really a rebel spirit. Or a husband who doesn't express love to their wife. That is a rebel spirit. Or a wife who will not submit to the authority of her husband. That is a rebel spirit. The list goes on. School life. Parents sticking up for their children instead of hearing what the teacher has to say. That produces a rebel spirit. Moral boundaries being violated all around us. Rebel spirit. The list goes on. Just ponder in your own heart your area of struggle. I have areas of struggle. I'm not here denying that tonight. I'm saying we must think about this. And we must deal with these areas where we are tempted to be a rebel. We must bring those thoughts, those actions into surrender before God, under the blood dealt with in our lives. Or else, we not only will be a rebel, a religious rebel, wearing a garb that may look religious, being just like these people, offering sacrifices, coming to God for special meetings, praying. But they were rebels. They were rebels. They were missing the point. The problem is not being tempted to be a rebel. The problem is becoming rebels, okay? Every one of us are going to be tempted by the king of rebels to be a rebel. Every one of us. And the problem is when we listen and listen and listen to him and end up with him. That's when the problem becomes very real. Now, what would you say tonight is at the root of the rebel spirit? What word might you put at that? I think I would put the word pride. And you might have a better word. I'm not going to argue. There's other words that could be put there. But one of the real factors that produced a rebel in heaven was pride. And pride has done that throughout the ages and has ruined so many things. You know, pride made devils out of angels. Pride made sinners out of sons of God. Yes, it did. Pride was one of the root causes. But you know, in our own hearts, we can say this to ourselves, you know, that doesn't matter to me, or that doesn't affect me, or we come up with these excuses that are excuses of pride. I can do that if I please. Really? Really? What will happen? What will happen if you continue to think that as you grow older as a child? I can do that if I please, no matter what my parents say. What will happen? What will happen? And tonight I want to take us to Luke chapter 15 a little later and show us what the rebel spirit produces. He so clearly illustrates it there in that parable. How can we struggle with mixing religion with this rebel spirit? You know, they had a good form. Israel had a good form, but their heart wasn't in it, and God knew it. Was God saying, I don't want any more offerings from you? No, that's not what he was saying. He was saying, I want offerings from a heart that is truly seeking me. That's what he was saying. He wasn't despising what he had asked them to do. He was despising what they were doing because there was emptiness in it. Bring no more vain oblations. An empty oblation because there is not a person behind it that is truly seeking God. That was the problem. They had a Sabbath day religion that didn't match the weekday actions because of what he says in verses 16 and 17. He says, you need to learn to do well. You need to seek judgment. You need to relieve the oppressed. You need to judge the fatherless. You need to plead for the widow. All these other things that you're doing over here on the Sabbath or on these holy days or on these new moons, he said, they're lacking because what you're doing there and what you're doing here on the other days of the week don't agree. There's a problem. There's a problem. Is that possible for us today? To be Lord's Day Mennonites? It is. It's possible. They had a local fellowship, but they had no real fellowship. And that's the potential too for us tonight. We can sit here on these benches, and we could sit here for years, and we could still have no fellowship with God. It's so sad. But I've seen it. I've seen it in my own years. I've seen it in the lives of others. And I shake my head and say, what is wrong? How can we be here? What is the problem? What is wrong with our preaching? What is wrong with our teaching? What is wrong? How can we help this problem? And I have to look inward. And I have to ask God to work. They had a local fellowship, but they had no real fellowship. He said, even the solemn meetings, the calling of assemblies. He said, I can't stand it anymore because you need to repent and draw nigh to me. That was God's message to Israel. They spent time praying to God and didn't take time to listen for God to speak to them. I was impressed with that recently by a young man's topic at home and taking time for God. We live in an age where we're time conscious and there's plenty of things to crowd out your time with God. And this young man was sharing the topic, and he said, one of those things, one of those Christian disciplines we need is silence before God. Silence before God. And he said, you sit down to read your Bible and you set your cell phone here. And then your cell phone rings and whatever message. He said, you just need to get that cell phone out of there. And it was his own conclusion in his own life. And it blessed my heart. You know, a Christian discipline is silence before God so God can speak to us. So God can speak to us. One of the purposes of prayer is not just to bring our request to God, but to let God also speak to us and fellowship through his word. And yes, I need to grow in that my own life. But they spent time here praying, verse 15, but they didn't take time to listen to what God had to say. And they seemingly stressed observance, but they had no obedience. Today, we can preach observance, and we must, but we must also preach obedience. We must also teach obedience, and we must also desire obedience from our own hearts. That should be our desire as children of God, that we would obey God. We want to obey the Bible. And so when the Bible gives us direction in terms of outwardly, we'll listen to its direction, right? Amen? Or else, what good is the book if we are not willing to listen to its directions? And when the church makes a practical application to a principle, praise God, we want to listen to a principle, right? And here's how we're going to apply it. May God help us to love that, to be individuals that don't turn rebel on that, but to love it. Now I'd like you to open your Bibles to Luke 15. And I want to consider here the rebel's road. This message is very dear to my heart tonight because I have loved ones who have taken that rebel road. I've watched them through the years. That rebel road is so clearly depicted here in Luke 15. It's so clearly depicted for a reason. And I would tonight that anybody here who may even have a thought of taking the rebel road would be convicted by the truth of this scripture before you ever do that. Because this story reveals a person that turns around and repents, but history has repeated it not that way many times. Most rebels never return. Most rebels never return. And it behooves me as a minister of the gospel to share this gospel and to try to make it as plain as I know how so that you would understand whether you are a young person and considering the rebel road or whether you're older and know what it's like, that it's never worth taking. But I also want to present tonight the second part of my title, the repentant follower. The repentant follower. And I'm glad tonight that we can repent when we're on that rebel road. And our God is there waiting and longingly waiting to restore fellowship to all who take that rebel path. There is a sense tonight in which every one of us have been on the rebel road, okay? Any saint here tonight has been in that rebel road. The depths of that road vary, okay? The depths of that road vary. But it is also very dangerous tonight to have been a religious believer and then become a religious rebel. That is really serious. And Hebrews talks about it. Hebrews refers to that and makes it clear that without repentance, there is no hope for those religious rebels. And it's not just Hebrews. It's over there in Jude. He talks about those religious rebels. While they feast with you, and he goes on and explains what they're like and how they separate themselves, having not the Spirit. But I want to read here in Luke 15. This is a parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. We all know it, I'm sure. But it's a beautiful parable as I think of God and his goodness to us. And tonight, it could be easily possible for maybe some of us to not be the younger son, but to be the elder son. And I haven't often focused on the elder son that much. But I was impressed again today as I read this passage that here the elder son, who was he? What was he? He was a religious rebel. Because I don't know that I've ever used this title as I pondered Isaiah 1. In fact, I've never preached from Isaiah 1. I don't know why, but I've never preached from Isaiah 1. But as I pondered that passage, it became so clear in my mind, there was a religious rebels all through that passage. And without the call of God to come, and without that repentant follower, there was still going to be a religious rebel in that passage. So Luke 15, and verse 11, and he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I wish I understood their setting more, but notice the next phrase, or the next sentence. He divided unto them his living. Okay? The elder son is receiving something here too. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. The story sort of ends in the middle. Jesus was speaking to an audience. The scribes and Pharisees understood this parable, and it came home to roost right in their hearts. I really believe they understood it. That's why I said I wish I understood their setting more. I've heard other people speak from this passage, and it is interesting, those who understand their setting a little more. I'm not going to try to get into that here tonight. But I want us to consider the rebel's road. I want us to consider what happened in his life, what choices got him on that road, and whether he really got what he thought he was going to get when he went out on that rebel road, whether he really received what he thought was out there, whether it was worth it for him. This story is to help us understand the bondage that comes in taking the rebel's path. This story is also to help us understand the willingness of God to forgive us when we go that way. And I want to emphasize that tonight. If your view tonight is that there is a God with a big stick hanging over there just ready to smack me the minute I mess up, that's not in this passage. That's not in this passage. Rather, the Father is what? He's even ready to receive a son who's coming back in those clothes where he's been in the hog pen. And he's ready to kiss his son and put his arms around him and hug him. Now, is that a God with a big stick? God help us. We need the right image of our Heavenly Father. It is possible for us tonight to have that image. God there, he's just there waiting for me to mess up and just smack me again. I'm here to tell you, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, whether it's the drunkard in the depths of the street because he has gone out there and got drunk for the 100th time. Our God is still there, a long-suffering God. or whether it's the religious rebel that has worshiped him, so to speak, for 25 years, our God is ready to forgive. And I want that clear here tonight. But I want us to consider, let's go right down through these verses. First of all, and let's consider the rebel's road. Right? Here's this younger son. And he comes to his father with two words. Give me. And I don't believe he said it very respectfully. I think he said it rather demandingly. Give me. Give me. It's a road tonight that demands the blessings without thinking about the accountability. Yes, many a rebel has demanded the blessings, and so to speak, demanded them from God, without reckoning with the fact that there's accountability that goes with those gifts from God. Tonight, every one of us here have the gift of time and life. That's a gift. That's a gift from God. And sometimes we go through our lives and we just sort of think we can demand it from God. We can't. The rebel thought he was, this rebel son thought he was owed a good life, in his words. Give me. And so he said, give me. And the father so graciously extends the blessings to his son, knowing he would abuse them. Isn't that so amazing? Why? Why would God give us these blessings, knowing we will abuse them at times? Why? You know, it's a little hard for us as parents to do that with our children if we know they're going to abuse something. But our Heavenly Father is gracious enough and does it again and again for his creation as mankind, knowing full well who will be the rebels and never repent of it. Secondly, in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together. Gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. The rebel's road is a road that wants to go as far away from the formality of the father's house as they can get. It takes one into a far country. I can well imagine this young man saying, I'm tired of dad's advice. I'm tired of the formality of this house. I'm tired of all that I'm asked to do here. I'm ready to be on my own. I'm ready to make decisions the way I want to make them. I'm tired of this thing of worship. I'm tired of this thing of church. I'm ready to just go out there and live it the way I want to live it. Ever hear somebody do that? Ever watch what happens when they do that? You know, it takes some years to watch it. It doesn't just happen overnight, usually. Sometimes it happens rather quickly. I've watched that. I've watched those I love do that. And they go, at first they'll make statements, you know, I might leave the church, but I won't take off my veiling. And it's not long. A little bit of time goes by and the veiling's off. Or I won't cut my hair if it's a woman. And it's not long and the clippers has been on the hair. You see, the rebel is through with surrendering to authority. And whenever we take our own way, who is our authority? We make ourselves the authority figure. And when we make ourselves the authority figure, we find out we really can't do that. The hard way. The hard way. And so when it comes to national law, all of a sudden there's national law stepping in because these individuals thought, I can just do the way I want to. And so the prisons today are full of them. They're full of rebels. And it's sad. It's really sad because they don't have to be there. Tonight, as a youth, if you are struggling with the rules of the church or with the rules in your house of your parents, if you are struggling with the formality of all that, I want you to consider where this man ended up. I want you to read the scripture. I want you to think about the scripture because it's not me tonight that wrote this scripture. It's God that wrote the scripture. So here he is. He leaves. He takes his journey into this far country. And then what happens? He says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Who gave him these gifts? Who gave these gifts to him? His Father. Our Heavenly Father gives us our life, our health, the varied things we are able to accomplish in this life. He's made us with desires, and we can either surrender those desires into what he calls acceptable, his will, or we can take our own course. And so this young man established a parameter that he thought would bring happiness to him, and he's left. He's done with the Father's house, but there he goes, and he wastes the goods that the Father has given to him. And one of the biggest things men waste when they take the rebel road is they waste the years of time that God gives to them when they could be sowing in righteousness, and they have to reap down the end, a life of regret, and they look back and they've got footprints following them, many of them. And they wake up when their children turn into rebels. Some of them. But it gets their attention. Why is my child doing this? He's doing just what I did. And it's a means of grabbing their attention for a little. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasteful, possibly immoral living. As you think of this, you know, a life spent on pleasure seeking, a life spent on overindulgent, a life spent on partying and revelry, a life spent that gets involved in drugs and alcohol and tobacco and you name it, the things that the devil offers and portrays a picture of. Maybe as a youth you're tempted with the rodeo. I don't know what you're tempted with here tonight. Maybe you think that cowboy image looks really great, and I would just love to just throw my life into those things. I'm here to tell you tonight, look at the scriptures. The things that are out there will not satisfy this. They will not satisfy this. The young man thought the things that were out there would satisfy this. Last night's sermon on the Jesus that can heal is the only one that can satisfy this. So here he is wasting his life, ruining his body. And when he had spent all, he began to be. There rose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. I've seen some I love leave, take this course, and as long as they had money, they had friends. And when the money ran out, their friends were gone. And that's the picture I get right here of this young man. When his money ran out, his friends were gone. He was left destitute in want. Not always does it end that way, but they began to be in want. They have so many needs, their needs are not being met. He began to be in want. And then verse 15, here's a picture. I want you to understand, especially youth tonight. Who is this in this story? He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. I'm here to say tonight that I believe he's depicting to us this man joining himself to Satan, the citizen of that country. Now he is a slave to Satan. He thought he went out free. He thought he had life by the rope, so to speak. Had his own grip on life. And he's able to go out and do the things he thought, and everything's in his lap. And he comes to realize he's in bondage. But he doesn't know how to get out. Did you get that? When you take the road of the rebel, you will not be free in the end. You'll be in bondage. I don't know how to say it any plainer. That's what the scripture says. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. His choices brought him to the place where he was under the servitude of Satan. His choices brought him to that place. Notice what's next. He sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Now this is a Jew. This Jew has left the father's house. And what were the pigs considered for the Jew? They were a dirty animal, the unclean animal. So not only is he in bondage, but he's also violating something that he was taught in his youth. He's violating something that he was taught in his youth, and he's out here caring for these swine, these dirty animals. And he would be glad to eat what they would eat. That's low. That's low. Why does the story portray it so low? I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus portrayed it this way because it is this way. It is this way. Would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. It's a road tonight that leaves one hungry and dissatisfied. That's what he's saying. You take this road, you'll end up hungry and dissatisfied. Hungry and dissatisfied. No man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, and that phrase in verse 17, though it is a turning point phrase, it is also reveals something that not everybody really gets to grip on. It's a disillusioned state. He got out there, and so many, the devil is able to keep them in this disillusioned state, and they never really come to their senses because of the darkness that he brings into their lives and the bondage that surrounds their lives. And yes, they even may consider some truth and yet struggle with accepting that truth because it looks so hard to get out of the mess they're in. I had a father-in-law who has now passed on. We prayed for him for years, and I asked my wife just to let me share this as we have the opportunity, different times. When he was in his last year of his life, God spoke to him in a real way in sickness. And it seemed his heart softened. And he was interested in godly things again, and we could sit and discuss those things. Or he was welcoming singing and things like that. But you know, he was living in a relationship. He had married a second woman and divorced mom. And he knew that was wrong. But the devil had him bound on that subject. And though we pled with him, my wife pled with him on that subject, there was a period of hardening, so to speak, and he just backed away. It looked like too big a mess to get out of. I've had hurts back here, and now I'll just make more hurts. And he died like that. Now, I let him in God's hands. I don't know all that transpired. But from our perspective, he died believing that the grace of God would save him in spite of where he's at without changing. I'm here to tell you tonight, when you take the rebel road, Satan is very clever at getting you disillusioned about the truth. I'd like to next consider this road home this young man took. I'm glad tonight this is in this passage. It blesses my heart. I continue to pray for those I love who can take this road home. There's still opportunity. Tonight, I don't know who's in your midst and who all you may know that are, maybe you have family, maybe you have friends that are dear to you that are on this path. And our only thing we can do is pray. And do what we can in that way. And if God gives us some other opportunity to reach out, reach out. But here he came to himself. And he said, you know what? It's better back home. It's better back home. The things I threw away in my youth. You know, that's really where that's the place to be. I should have never done that. And what did he do? How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And if I were to put those three verses in one word, I would put that word repent right across it. Because repent means to change your mind about God. Why did he leave the Father's house? Because he didn't appreciate God. And what did he have to do in order to come back to God? He had to change his mind about God, about God's truth, about God's perimeter of what was right and wrong, about what was really a blessing and what wasn't. And tonight, unless we're willing to change our mind about who has the controls of our life, we have not repented. We have to give that to God. That's in God's lap. We must come as Apostle Paul or Saul on that road. Lord, what must I do to be saved? He was changing his mind about God. Now we see another step forward in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. Not only did he change his mind about God, but he changed his course. And that's what repent and be converted. Repent is change your mind about God. Be converted is change your course. Instead of away from God, it's back to God. Okay? So here he was. He's changing his mind about God. He's repenting about this course he's taken in his life and God's will in terms of this. And he's changing his course. He's now arising and he's going back to God. But you know, he had to walk a long way home, didn't he? There was some reaping. He had gone a long ways from God. in that path, that course towards God wasn't easy. But it could be walked. It could be taken. And he chose to take it, and he followed through with that choice in the next verses. And that's how it is. When you take the rebel path and you continue in that path and you get down to the end of that path and you're through with that path, there'll be reaping, but you have to go back to the God that you left. You have to go back. And you have to continue to go back till you find the God that you left. And oh, there's some struggles along the way. Do you believe that? It doesn't tell us what all his master tried to do. But I know today, in personal experience and through the lives of others, that the devil doesn't just let you off the hook that easy. He wants to come after you and get you to turn around and come back. But this young man was committed. He was committed to going back. He was tired of where he was at. He was through with that life. And that's the way it must be in our own hearts and lives tonight. If we are going to be a Christian, we must be done with the rebel path. And so I ask you the question tonight, are you done with the rebel path? Or are you committed to something that's still a rebel path? This young man was done with the rebel path. And here we come in verse 20 to some of the most beautiful phrases in that sentence that bless my heart. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. His father saw him. And what did we have earlier in this passage? We have the seeking Savior. We have the seeking shepherd in the parable right up front in Luke chapter 15. The first parable is about the Savior. The second parable with the woman with the 10 pieces of silver is about the Holy Spirit. And the third parable is a picture of God, our Heavenly Father. And so the purpose of this parable is to help us understand the mercy of God tonight. God wants us to clearly understand where the rebel's path ends, but he wants us to more clearly understand what he is like. That he is a merciful heavenly Father. And so he is looking out on his creation. He is viewing all, and any who take a step towards him, he's so ready to run out there and receive them. So ready to help them on. Here the Son was coming and he was looking. We see his eyes of mercy and had compassion. God doesn't have to have compassion on any one of us. But he chooses to. He chooses to. It's the very nature of our God. He's compassionate. He had compassion and he didn't just look. He ran. And fell on his neck and kissed him. When I think of the beauty of that verse tonight, yes, I wonder why God should do that for me. And why he should do it for each one of us. It's so beautiful. Our Heavenly Father, as he has eyes of mercy and bowels of mercy and feet of mercy and arms of mercy and lips of mercy. The grace of God is written all through that verse. The grace of God is written all through that verse, and it goes on into the next. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know what? We have to be willing to identify our failures and confess those failures to God. There's many a person that has tried to evade some areas and doesn't find victory in their Christian walk. I'm here to tell you tonight, If you're not experiencing victory in your personal walk with God, you better ask God to reveal to you whether there's something you're holding back on Him. If you know you're already holding something back, then you better be humble enough to accept that and confess it and deal with it in your life. That's a whole other subject in itself. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. And as I think of those verses in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, whenever I read this, I have to think of that verse over there. He hath clothed me with the garments. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Our Heavenly Father is the only one that can put this robe of righteousness on us. It's because of the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that was shed, that we can have our garments washed and made white through the blood of the Lamb, like Revelation says, through the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm blessed as I read this verse, and as I think of God's goodness, as he receives this lost son back, as he calls him, a dead and a lost son, one that has been found and has returned. And he brings hither the fatted calf and he kills it. And there is plenty. There is always plenty in the Father's house. You can't remember anything else tonight. Remember that. There is always plenty in the Father's house. And if you don't believe me, start seeking him. You'll find out. There's always plenty in the Father's house. He has plenty for our spiritual sustenance. He has plenty for the needs in our hearts and lives. I didn't realize the clock has got away from me. I need to get stopped in this. Well, there's a phrase here, but the Father. And that makes me think of what he says in Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ, in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his greatness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Beautiful verses. That book of Ephesians is so beautiful as I think of it. I do want to make a couple comments as I think I had the Father's reception, and I know I've not really listed that out. Received him gladly, restored his son, gave him a robe of righteousness, a ring could possibly be the type of the Holy Spirit, and shoes like Ephesians talks about in Ephesians 6, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's where my mind goes when I read that. You have some other, share it with me afterwards. And then he feasted him with the best meat. You know, God doesn't waste time giving us trash. God wants us to receive the best. And he proved that to us by sending the best he had to offer, heaven, in heaven, his only begotten son. Well, this religious older brother wouldn't accept his brother. Why? Why wouldn't he accept his brother? Tonight, why do we struggle at times to accept our brethren? Those who have returned back. Why do we struggle? He falsely accused the Father in verse 29. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might marry with my friends. Really? What did I comment on when I read right up front? He divided unto them his living. And the Father says, all that I ever had is thine. He falsely accused the Father of treating him unfairly. When we get involved in this thing of ill will, bitterness, this brother here was bitter. I might preach on that one night, forgiveness. This brother here was bitter. And that root of bitterness has destroyed many a saint. When that root of bitterness is just left to grow and fester, and so he wouldn't accept his brother, and he blamed his father, and he saw himself as not the problem, but them as the problem. Sound familiar? Yeah. And he failed to follow his father's footprints back into the house. At least the story doesn't tell us, okay? But it seems that way. Well, back to this title. A religious rebel or a repentant follower. Tonight, where are we? Where are you? Where am I? Are we religious rebels? Or are we repentant followers? Only God knows. I don't know your hearts. But God knows. God clearly knows where each one of us are tonight. Tonight we're going to again give an invitation. And we want to open it up. If there are any rebels here that want to make things right, it's your opportunity. God's arms of mercy are waiting to receive all such. Again, I want you to stand to your feet while we sing. Let your need be known. You want your sin taken care of, this rebel spirit dealt with in your own life and would like help in that, stand to your feet. Make your need known. Change that course back towards God. Instead of going down the road and reaping total ruin. Again, like to sing "Just As I Am." And if God has spoken to you, you need to respond. Please respond to his offer, his arms. Sing "Just As I Am." Just as